feel like I have to stand up here and say something that would be as powerful as 20 minutes of that song over and over and over. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad that you are here. I hope your family enjoyed and is enjoying the holiday and just has received gifts from our Father and given Him praise and honor. We are here to worship, and our whole lives will be spent recalling and remembering and sharing the story of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We're going to continue in that story this morning, so let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll take a look at it. Our Father in heaven, what you have done in Jesus is the most wonderful thing that has ever been done. Father, we are here to worship. We are here to bow down and recognize that you are God. And recognize that you sent your only Son to die for our sins, that He and His is the only name by which everyone can, will, and must be saved. Blessed be that name. And we pray, Father, as we spend our lives walking with you, that you are preparing us for your kingdom. I pray that you work in our hearts and our minds and in our souls, and you give us eternal values, that you give us eternal perspective, that we will not give up our souls for shiny things that this world has to offer. Father, you have loved us, and so we love you, and we love others. We thank you for forgiving our sins. We thank you for giving us Jesus. And we pray, Father, that this week we will live with the story of Jesus and we will share the story of Jesus every chance we get. We pray in His name. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to Matthew chapter 3. It is the last Sunday of the month of December. And this whole month of December, we've been taking a look at Matthew's gospel and all the ways in which Matthew uses the Old Testament prophecies that were made about Jesus and bringing His life to earth. And here in Matthew 3, we see how he brings Jesus into adulthood. You'll remember the prophecies that we saw at the end of chapter 1. Matthew uses the prophecy that Jesus would be born of a woman who had not been with a man, and that his name would be Emmanuel, that name would say to everyone that God is with us. This is how God has chosen to come into His own creation and dwell and live with us. And then we got from chapter 2, Matthew uses the prophecy to show that Bethlehem, not being really fancy or having much going on for it itself, but Bethlehem would be the place of birth for Jesus. And so we see that He was born there. We then see in the last half of chapter 2, we saw that Jesus would have to flee, that Joseph would take Mary and Jesus, and they would go to Egypt, because Herod was killing all of the little boys who were 2 years old or less to try to preserve his own power. And so Jesus and his family are taken to Egypt. Herod dies. They come back out of Egypt. And then we see that the Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled, that so many Jewish babies would be killed again. And then when they come back, that they settle in Nazareth to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus would be a Nazarene. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew chapter 3 does begin with the adult life of Jesus. So we've got all these amazing stories and all this tapestry being woven together to get Jesus here. And then Matthew just goes, boom, adulthood. There it is. So I'm sure there was a lot of stuff going on in Jesus' upbringing and in his life. But Matthew says, all right, on to the next prophecy, and here's what Jesus has fulfilled. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this was he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So we see from Matthew chapter 3, again, Matthew uses Old Testament prophecy, specifically from Isaiah chapter 40 that Kevin read for us a little bit ago, that Isaiah would prophesy about the one who would come before the Messiah and proclaim his arrival and say, make ready the paths of the Lord. The Lord has come. And so he has raised up every low place, he has knocked down every mountain, he has made his way smooth and straight and easy to travel. Now, when you look at the life of Jesus, you think, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't seem smooth and it doesn't seem easy, but it is a straight shot. It is a straight shot. In Isaiah chapter 40, God says, I need someone to cry out. That's what John's doing. John is crying out. And his message in Isaiah 40 shows us, the message is that flesh is like grass. In other words, people are temporary. People are temporary. But the Word of God lasts forever. People aren't going to last. They're not. I'm not going to last. You're not going to last. But God's Word will last forever. And that's why he calls us to believe it, to put our hope in it, to put our faith in it, to trust it with all that we have. Because whatever gain we get in this world by these hands, by our strength, by our might, by our intellect, that's not going to last. That's not going to last. What is going to last is Jesus. That's what's going to last. Now, it's interesting that, and again, this is why Matthew and this is why John looks the way he does. John was kind of a wild character in the long line of Old Testament prophets. I mean, he makes a point to say, if you saw this guy, I mean, you're thinking Grizzly Adams, right? But again, this is the crier announcing the arrival of a king. Most of the time, the crier announcing the arrival of the king would be dressed up in pretty fancy clothes. He'd have the finest silks and have everything arrayed out. He'd have that trumpet out and he'd be blowing that trumpet. Hear ye, hear ye. I mean, you've seen the movies, right? You may not have experienced. I don't know, has anyone been to England and actually seen royalty as they've made pomp and circumstance? Yeah? No? I guess none of us have. That's all right. That's all right. But you can imagine because you've seen Monty Python movie. You've seen what it looks like when people are blowing long horns and dressed up all fancy and nice. And in God's kingdom, it's not that way. In God's kingdom, we have this just bearded, hairy guy who's draped in animal skins, and he's got this leather belt, and he's just, his diet is just what he can scrounge around, just, you know, just the wild honey. It's, you can just imagine him just digging his hand in there, just fighting the bees off for that honeycomb, and he's just eating that stuff, and he comes out and he says, "Hey, be ready, because God sends his son. You need to repent," and that's his message. "You need to repent. You need to turn back to God. It is time." He has given you a warning shot. And church, nothing has changed today. That we all get this shot, get this chance, because when Jesus comes back as ruling king, he will proclaim and he will bring his own into the barn and he will burn all the chaff. That's what happens when Jesus comes back. Right now, today, right then, 2,000 years ago, John gets everyone ready and says, "Look, when Jesus comes," he already has his axe at the base of the tree. He's ready to go. He's ready to do his work. And when that tree falls, it falls. There's no running, escaping it. There's no getting out of its way. He says, "Now is your time to escape. Now is your chance to repent, to turn back from your evil ways and be close to your Creator, your Father in heaven." And that's in God's kingdom who his royal crier is, this wild-looking man just sent out among the people and says, "You need to turn back to God." His message is repentance. Now, of course, he runs into those who were dressed a little more, you know, what we would expect to be religious and proper and right. And they start coming out going, what is this guy saying? What does John call him? What's he call these religious people? "You brood of vipers, you den of snakes." You ever come upon a hole in the ground with a bunch of snakes in it? I mean, really? I mean, I would expect more of us going, "Uh-huh, yeah." You ever kicked the barrel and heard the hiss of it half full of rattlesnakes? I have family from Sweetwater, so I got to experience such wonderful things. So yeah, I've seen what a den of snakes looks like. And John just goes right at him. And he goes, you think you're close to God. He goes, "You're a brood of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes." He says, not only do you need to repent, but you need to do those things that show your heart has been turned back to God. God does not accept lip service. He doesn't accept us going, "Oh yes, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. A beautiful song and wonderful lyrics. And now I'm going to leave the building and I'm going to live for me. And there I go to be selfish. There I go to hold grudges. There I go to refuse to forgive those who've done me wrong." It's a good thing that doesn't have that extra verse, huh? Might hit home. No, here we are to worship, and John says, "You've repented. You've turned your heart back to God. You make sure you live it. You make sure you live it, because turning back to God does no good whatsoever if our actions don't match our words. Doesn't do any good at all. It doesn't mean a thing." And so he says in verse 8, the way he puts it, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And don't be presumptive. Don't presume to think of yourself, "Who's this guy going to tell us how to be acceptable to God? We are God's people. We are children of Abraham, children of the promise. We are Israel, his blessed nation." And John says, nope, Jesus, God's only son, is the linchpin by which all will swing. You can't claim a family heritage. You can't claim a religious heritage. You can't stand before God and say, "Well, you know, God, I was in the right family, or I was in the right church, or I was in the right faith, or I was in the right anything." He says, uh-uh, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I know our ears are kind of, you know, religiously waxed over. We have a hard time hearing these things. We have a harder time them actually getting through. Because we've done such a wonderful job of saying, we are all about Jesus. But we've dressed it up. We've dressed it up. We've come together and we've worshiped and we've sang and we've eaten of the Lord's Supper. And we've done just everything just right. We've figured it out. I mean, you know, it only took us 2,000 years, but we finally figured out how to be the people that God was talking about in the Bible. We perfected it. It's hard to hear the words of John, isn't it? When he calls all of us back to our Creator and says, repent. You turn your heart back around to God and you live lives that show it. Church, that's the message to us. Live your life to match your repentance. You've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Fantastic. Now go live as though Jesus Christ is Lord. He says, this is your chance. This is your chance, because when he comes John paints Jesus and lets everybody know. He says, verse 10, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, look, my baptism, that's with water. This shows that you have turned back to God. Fairly painless, though a great change has happened. He says, Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, however you parse that, I can't help but think, because John is still pushing forward not only to the arrival of Jesus, but also the second arrival of Jesus, with judgment being in his hand. And after the resurrected Jesus goes, that we are no longer just baptized in water for repentance, but we are baptized in water for the repentance of our sins, and we are also baptized into the Holy Spirit that the now resurrected Christ has sent on his behalf. And there is one more baptism to go. Fire's coming. Fire's coming. Yeah. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, we're going to hear a little bit more about this repentance. The power of repentance. It is a powerful thing. And you and I sitting here as followers of Jesus, those who've already repented, those who have already given ourselves over to God and made the good confession and turned our lives back to Him. What does it look like? What does it do? What is the power of this? And we see in Acts chapter 26, Paul's making a great speech. Let's go down to verse 12. Because he's going to talk about the power of repentance. 26:12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now here it is. Paul tells the king his whole conversion story, and he says, here it is. Here is the power of repentance. Verse 18. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and find a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the Apostle Paul, when he gets his chance to speak to kings and say, this is what I was doing. I was living my life thinking I was being faithful to God. I thought I was doing the right thing. killing some people who had made this new religion that stood in the face of everything I was ever taught and everything I ever believed and held to be true? You bet I was on board. I was zealous to do it. Give me the arrest warrants. We'll take care of them. We will squash this movement quickly. And yet I was on the road to Damascus midday. And a light brighter than the sun shone down, and we just fell on our knees. And this voice said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Because, you know, if you're going to persecute someone for their religious beliefs, you usually just think you're persecuting the someone, right? And Jesus takes it personally. Jesus takes it personally and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you killing all those nice people? Why are you hunting down those peace-loving people who are just trying to worship me?" Jesus looks right at Paul, Saul, and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" But instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn you around. I'm going to turn you around, and you are going to take my message of repentance. And here's what it does. Church, this is what John was alluding to. Here's what repentance does in verse 18. It brings us from darkness to light. It moves us from the realm of darkness and places us within God's realm of light. It opens our eyes so that we can actually see what is and what is not. What is true and what is a lie. He has brought us out of darkness into light. Yeah, you know what's difficult, don't you? Convincing people in the dark that they're actually in the dark. Right? Yeah, that's kind of a tough job. A good place to start is to point out all the bruises on their shins, because they've been wandering around, messing it up, getting hurt in the process. Things not working right. Things not going smoothly. And instead of railing against their circumstances, saying, "Whoa, there is light. There is light. The light has shone on all of us." And we confess and we know that that light, the light of the world, is Jesus Christ. He says here, and now he's going to step it up a notch, and Paul's going to say, "Look, here's what repentance does. Repentance removes you from the power of Satan to the power of God." Wait a minute. Do you mean the people that aren't repenting are controlled by Satan? I don't have to say it. The Apostle Paul said it. He knows more than I do. From the power of Satan to the power of God. Church, when we repent, when we turn back from ourselves, back from our sins, we are no longer under the control of Satan. We are under the control and power of God. Then he says, "Receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." When we repent, when we turn back to God, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. It's not hoops to jump through. It's not, well, a hope that they won't beat me over the head with my past mistakes. Forgiven. Forgiven. And you know the power of that forgiveness, right? You know, because your child messed up. They spilled their water. They broke a plate. Broke a window. I broke something bigger. I said, "I'm sorry. It was an accident. I didn't mean to." That's okay. It's okay. I forgive you. You said something you shouldn't have to your husband or your wife. And you broke something in them. Something in their heart went, because you went deep. And you said, "I'm sorry." And they forgave you. We know the power of forgiveness, don't we? Yeah. And when we repent, when we turn back, we get that power that God looks at us and says, "I know you're sorry, and I forgive you, And now, I'm not going to keep you at arm's length. I'm going to say, oh yeah, burn me once, shame on me, burn me twice. Shame on you, burn me twice. I'm not going to keep you at arm's length. God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, okay, well, now that you've repented, now that you've turned, you've confessed your sins, you've admitted that you were wrong. You tried it your own way, it didn't work, and now you've come to me, so I'm going to hold you out at arm's length. I'm going to say, well, you know, you've got to jump through this hoop, and you got to jump through that hoop, and you got to do all those. No, I'm going to give you a place in my family. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely amazing that when we repent of our sins and we say, God, hey, I don't know what I'm doing here. I need you to do here. God says, it's good to have you. It's good to have you. We can use you on the team. We can use you on the team. He makes us a part. How does he put it? A place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Church, the power of repentance is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Well, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, after John has made his speech and after he has shown us the power of repentance, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up to John and he says, all right, John, I need to be baptized. John's like, okay. So God told me I'd have an important ministry, but I don't think I can do this. I think you should be baptizing me. How am I going to do this? And Jesus assures him, no, John, this is to fulfill all righteousness. This is what must be done. Now, Matthew doesn't get to it, but we know from the other gospel story that John knows, oh yeah, you're going to baptize, and the one that you're looking for, the Holy Spirit's going to show up. So that was one of the reasons he was baptizing people. Not only for their repentance, but he was also looking for the marker in which the Son of God would be identified. So he'd be like, oh, yeah, this is the one. I told you. Here he is. This is the one. God has sent his Messiah for Israel, and this is it. And so Jesus says, this has to be done, and this fulfills all righteousness. Now, the amazing thing is that when it happens, we have had all this Old Testament prophecy that has been fulfilled in the identity of Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 3. He starts his ministry, and now it's not just the scriptures that point to the identity of Jesus. Now heaven itself opens up, God's realm is exposed, and the Father and the Spirit now speak directly to the Son for all to see. The witness list for the identity of Jesus Christ has just been expanded. It was old scrolls that you could dig out, blow the dust off, reach and go, oh yeah, it must be true because they wrote about this hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. Now heaven itself is opened up and Jesus comes out of the water in his baptism and the dove comes down. The Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and lights on him. And this voice comes out, this voice that man has longed to hear and yet at the same time is afraid to hear. And God himself says with his seal of approval, this is my beloved Son. The final witness is spoken. The final witness is spoken. Turn in your Bible over to Matthew chapter 17. Because this isn't the only time that God would break through and give his seal of approval for his Son. We read about it also, this voice of approval in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, you know the story. You know the story, but it's important to lead up to it. At the end of Matthew chapter 16, we get several things happening. The religious people in chapter 16 are saying, prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it. Give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign. Jesus says, hey, guys, be careful. The teaching of these religious people, that is not going to get you anywhere. Beware of their leaven. It's ruinous. It's horrible. He asks them, I'm in about Matthew 16, verse 13. He says to his disciples, you know, who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am? And Peter confesses him as the Christ. And he talks about what that means. And then he tells them, you know, being the Christ means that I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And then after being buried, I'm going to rise again. So it's all going to work out okay. And then, of course, Peter, the same one who makes his confession, says, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen. We're gonna do everything we can to stop that from happening. And then Jesus, of course, turns around, and the very guy who just said, I'm going to build my church upon this confession of faith, he's now, no, you're Satan. Get out of my way. You're a stumbling block. Right? So all of this is happening. Then in all of this, we get to chapter 17, and Jesus is going to take some of his close followers, and he's going to take them up on the mountain. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make the three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, here it is again, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So, after he explains to them what it means to take up their own cross and follow them, the three are given a view that others are not. And Moses and Elijah show up, the bright light, and the Father again breaks through and says, stamp, seal of approval, this is my Son. You would do well to listen to him. Church, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Jesus has come into the world to save the world from our sin. The message is the same. Repent. Turn away from our evil and come into God's house. There are two sides. There's not a whole bunch of choices. This is not 31 flavors. It's not a buffet. There is one Son of God. There is one name by which all must be saved. He is the one that is identified through the Scriptures, through the Spirit of God, through God Himself. He is the one who has come to give His life as a ransom for many. He is the one to rescue us out of darkness and bring us to light. He is the one to save us, to ransom us from the power and evil kingdom of Satan and bring us into God's eternal kingdom. He is the one that brings us into the wheat, or as the wheat, into the barn. And He is the one that will burn all of the chaff outside the barn. He is the one that they put to death thinking that they had God beat, that they had somehow outsmarted Him. That Satan thought, Jesus told the story just like it was going to happen. Ah, here's the Son. If we kill the Son, then we got Him right where we want Him. And they put Jesus to death. And yet, lo and behold, God said, death is not the end. Church, aren't we grateful for that? Isn't that good news that death is not the end? In fact, Jesus would tell the story in John's gospel when he was coming to the funeral of his buddy Lazarus. And he has this discussion. He says, no, death is not in the end. He said, in fact, if you believe in me, you're not going to die yourself. You do believe this, right? You do believe this, right? Church, we're coming to the invitation this morning, and I just want us to hear the words of Jesus. You do believe this, right? I want you to hear your Lord and Savior going, I have told you and shown you some amazing things. You do believe this, right? And then I want you to hear John, the one who made the way, who cried out, dressed like a weirdo, who honestly, if he showed up to our church, we would all go, you know how we treat John the Baptist today in church. Shamefully. You think I'm kidding? Breaker, breaker, 1-9. Just in case. We would. With our tools of security and safety just foster fear. That's all they do. We are called. We are called to trust in the Lord. We are called away from all the things that the enemy has shown. And we are called to walk in his kingdom of light. We're no longer under control of the power of Satan. We now have freedom to say, I don't have to live that way. I don't have to be in my sin anymore. I can walk in light. And we hear Jesus look at us right in the eye when we're honest with ourselves and say, you do believe this, right? Church, this week, I want you to live every day just asking yourself that question. I want you to imagine your Lord and Savior looking at you going, I know I've told you a lot of amazing things. You do believe this, right? See, all who believe in Jesus will never die. Death has been taken off the table because he tasted death for all of us. You do believe this, right? This morning, if you believe this morning, if today is your day to turn around, to repent, to come to God, to leave your old life behind and walk in a new life with him, then take hold of the day. Today, if you are walking with God, but you just need to repent, then repent. Today, if your actions have not matched what you have believed in your heart or said with your mouth, then do what you're supposed to do, because you are no longer a tool to be used by Satan to have darkness done in your life. You are now in God's family, in God's house, an instrument of peace to be filled with his Holy Spirit, to have unrighteousness burned out of you, and to be used for his good eternal purposes. If you've slipped from that, it's time to repent. It's time to do what we say we believe to do. If you need to respond this morning, you have the opportunity.